meaning and significance in Christ. Number 41 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 16th, 2011.
Father, thank you for the opportunity of worship today, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, grant to us the ability to hear and the courage and boldness to heed your truth, a willingness to order our lives according to what you reveal. As you speak, may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It really is pathetic. I mean, it's a horrible description of life. In fact, I hesitate to even call it life. But I want you to listen to what one of the leading social commentary says about modern man and his life experience. Here's what he has to say about our lives. Were the truth to be known, most people are born and years later die without really having lived at all. They eat, sleep, they work and reproduce, they study and forget. They play it safe and tiptoe through life with no greater aspiration than to arrive at death safely. That's his view of who we are. That's his understanding of how we approach life. And I think you can't really even call that living. That's existing. And truth to be told, most people are just existing. There is no purpose. Life is meaningless for so many in our culture. Teenage suicide, senseless violence, corruption, abuse, neglect, they're all the fruit of meaninglessness. Because there's no meaning in life, because there's no purpose in life, these things simply don't matter. So my question is, where do you go to find meaning? Where do you go to find purpose for life? Where exactly are we supposed to go to find something worth living for? The answer, of course, is found in the gospel. It is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus that we find meaning and purpose. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you would have that life in abundance." My whole purpose in coming to this earth was to provide you life, spiritual life, and all of that, eternal life, but to have that life in abundance. That means the life that Jesus came to provide is not just some place for us to go when we die. Jesus didn't just come so that we could go to heaven and have life someday whenever death comes. He came that we can have life now. He came that we can have joy and meaning and purpose and a full, robust life in this world. This evening, we want to go again to that upper room where Jesus is meeting with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. Our text is found in John chapter 15, and we're going to look just at verse 9 down through verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 9 down through verse 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, Jesus is gathered in that upper room. He's there with his followers, his learners, his disciples, those who have attached themselves to him. And for 3.5 years, they have been living and walking with Jesus. For 3.5 years, they've given themselves body and soul to Jesus. They are determined to live with him and for him. They believe he is the Lord's Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And now he's talking about going away. Now he's talking about leaving them. In fact, he's talking about dying, and that didn't make any sense to them. How does he usher in the kingdom of God? By dying. How does his going away serve this agenda? Didn't make any sense at all to them. Their world is about to be rocked. Their world is about to change dramatically. Everything they thought and everything that they believed for the last 3.5 years is about to be severely tested. They are going to see their leader arrested, tried, convicted, and executed in a matter of hours. And it's too much to bear. I mean, how does that happen? Especially if he's the Messiah. If he is the Lord's Christ, if he is the anointed one, if he is the one ushering in the kingdom of God, this one that the wind and the waves obey, how is he taken? Didn't make any sense. And Jesus, knowing that they are going to be tested severely, is trying to prepare them. He's going to say some things to them to encourage them and to strengthen them. Knowing the events will be overwhelming, he sought to strengthen and encourage them. He told them back in verse 15, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you're not going to be able to do anything." He's trying to get them ready. He's trying to say to them, listen, hold on, I am your life. It's going to seem like I'm not. It's going to seem like, well, my life was just taken from me. He was ripped away. Now he's gone. What do I do? Jesus is saying, I still am your life. Trying to prepare them. He's trying to get them ready, and we need to hear the same lesson. Here's what I want you to get out of verse 9 down through verse 11. A life of genuine significance, meaning, and purpose can only be found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You want significance in your life? You want your life to have meaning? You want your life to have purpose? There's only one place you're going to find it, and that's in a living, loving, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only place you're going to find it because it's the only place that it exists. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." You will never know lasting peace until you know it in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now hear what I'm saying. I did not say you will never have any peace at all until you know Christ. I didn't say that. I'm not even going to suggest that you're never going to have a moment's joy unless you know Christ. But I am telling you, and I'm telling you with as much passion as I can possibly muster, you will not know any lasting peace, any lasting joy, until you find it in the person of Christ. Of course there are moments of joy. Of course there are moments of happiness and fulfillment. And there are those times when you say, I'm just really at peace because everything in my life is just right. But guess what? When your life is not just right, there's no peace. When everything doesn't line up and it's not going according to your plan, there's no joy. But in Christ, regardless of your circumstance, there can be a deep, abiding, lasting, unexplainable peace. There can be joy that is real when all hell breaks loose. When everything goes wrong, there can be joy and peace in Christ because peace and joy and meaning and purpose are the fruit of living in a relationship with Christ. It's the result of knowing Him. In fact, I'm going to say it's the inevitable result of being in relationship with Him. Because when the branch is attached to the vine, it's inevitable that the life of the vine flows through the branch. And He's telling them before it comes. He's telling them before their world is rocked, He's telling them before the lights go out, there's joy, there's peace, there's meaning and purpose in a relationship with me. See, that's what sets Christianity apart from world religions. It's unique in that we talk about establishing a relationship with the one who spoke the world into being. That Christianity is a faith about relating. The Muslims don't talk about relating to God. God is great. God is powerful. God is awesome. God is majestic. And you fear Him and you tremble before Him and you obey Him or He'll knock you down with a big stick. But they don't love Him because they can't love Him because He doesn't relate to anyone. But the Scripture says God so loved the world, He gave a son. God says in His Word that He created man to be in relationship with Him. And Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, and they enjoyed a wonderful, living, loving relationship with the Creator, and they walked with Him in the cool of the day until the fall, until they rebelled, until the curse entered because of their sin and their rebellion, and that relationship was broken. And redemption is all about restoring relationship. So that we know this God and we talk with Him and we live in relationship with Him. There's an exchange. There's a give and a take because He lowers Himself to be in relationship with us. It's what the gospel is all about. It's about restoring what was lost. Three things that I think are important for us to understand, reflected in this passage. The first one is in verse 9. This abiding relationship is grounded in an unshakable love. We're called to be in relationship. We're going to find peace. We're going to find joy. We're going to find meaning and significance in a relationship with God. And you must understand that this relationship is grounded, is based, has its root in an unshakable love. Look at it again in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. See, if you've ever in your life wondered whether God cared or not, if there's ever been a question in your mind about just how much Christ cares for you, here's your answer. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It is a remarkable statement. It's an incredible thing. Now think about it. Jesus is not saying, I just want you all to know, the Father loves me, and I love you guys. I mean, that would still be a nice thing. That still would be a wonderful thing if Christ even said to us, God loves me. I'm in a love relationship with God, and I want you to know God loves me, and I love you all too. That would still be a wonderful, glorious thing, but that is not what He said. Did you see what He said? As the Father loves me, so I have loved you. As, so. Direct link. There's a direct relationship. In the same way the Father has loved me, the eternal Son, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, in the kind of love that God and I have for one another, that same love I have for you. I love you in the way the Father loves me. Now that is an incredible thing. How much does God care for us? Jesus said, To the degree that God loves me, the eternal Son, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, to that same degree, I love you. And that's an incredible thing to me. Because I know I'm not Jesus. I know I'm a long way from Him. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. He never did anything wrong. He never thought an evil, wicked thought in His heart. He never did anything that was contrary to the eternal, perfect will of God. Of course He's loved. Why wouldn't He be loved? But I know my heart. And the thought that Jesus would say, the same kind of love that God has for me, His perfect Son, I've got that same kind of love for you. Wow. That is a wonderful, incredible, glorious thing. It is in the aorist tense, and what that means is this love is fixed, settled, constant, and unwavering. Now think about that. Do you know anybody in your world, anybody in your little circle of influence that you can say of them, I know without any question, any doubt, that they love me and their love is fixed, settled, constant, and unwavering? You can't say that about your spouse. You can't say that about anybody in your world. And you can't look me in the face and say with a straight face and an honest heart that you love anybody in that way. As the sinful, corrupt, fallen children of Adam, our love, regardless of how strong, is a flawed love. See, I love you when you're lovable. I love you when you do the right thing. But if I'm honest in my heart, I'm also quick to withdraw my love when I'm not pleased. But the love of God for His own is fixed, settled, unwavering. That love is reflected in the beauty and the wonder of creation. It's declared. It's revealed in the incarnation of Christ's coming. It's declared when He says, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. It was demonstrated in John 4 when He met the woman at the well and loved her. It was seen on this very night we're talking about when Jesus got on His hands and knees and washed the feet of His disciples, including the feet of Judas. And its ultimate expression is going to happen on the next day. For greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Paul expresses the love of God when he says in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, He gave His best. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This relationship is grounded in an unshakable love, an unwavering love. We ought to know that because it's been the message of the Scripture. It's there from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In the garden, when Adam and Eve rebelled, it was God in love and grace who cried, Adam, where are you? When all the world was corrupt to the point that God said, I'm sorry I ever made it. In love, He kept Noah and his family. It was in love that God called out to Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to make a people for my own glory, and I'm starting with you. It was the love of God that chose the supplanter, Jacob, and chose to love him and be gracious to him. It was the love of God that raised up Moses to deliver his people from bondage. It was the love of God that gave His law in the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. It said, here's how you're to live, and I made it possible for me to dwell in your midst. It was the love of God that thundered through the preaching of the prophets, and it is the love of God expressed in the person of Jesus who gave His life for us. As the Father has loved, so I love you. Now understand, this love is not unconditional, but it is settled. It's not unconditional because it doesn't exist for everyone. It's secured by the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's for His own. But it's not based on your performance. It isn't contingent upon what you do or what you don't do, but on what Christ has done. This is the love of God. And this is the basis of our relationship with Him. So He said, abide in my love. What does that mean? Relax in my love. Rest in my love. Be at home in my love. But that's not the end. That's the first point. That's the starting point. This relationship that's essential to meaning and purpose and significance and peace and joy is rooted, it's grounded in an unshakable love. But second, in verse 10, that unshakable love produces loving obedience. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, translation is always difficult. It is always difficult to take something from one language and translate it into another language and do it perfectly where you perfectly understand exactly what was meant. And you just can't do it. There's no way that I can take an English expression and translate it into Spanish and translate everything through it. It's just not possible. There are things that are lost in translation. Sometimes it's more obvious than others. When I was in Argentina working with a translator, I happened to have a really good translator. I had someone who was fluent in Spanish and Portuguese and who had been trained in England, who had impeccable English skills. And so I had the advantage of someone who understood all of the languages involved, and he could handle it. There was another preacher from our group who was a country preacher. He had very little education. He worked up at Lamont. And here he is in Argentina. And he's assigned this little girl from Chile who was a college student who had some English skill, but limited English. And she's with this country preacher from Lamont, Oklahoma, in an Argentine jail. And the first thing out of his mouth to those prisoners is, I'm tickled pink to be here. And she started to translate, and she got the first word out and just went, what? How do you translate tickled pink? You can't do it. There are times when an expression from one language doesn't translate to another language. And even in areas where it does, you still lose something of the flavor of it all. Well, this is one of those areas where it's difficult in translation. And it has to do with the word if. Now, I don't want to get Clinton-esque on us here, but the reality is it depends on what your definition of if is to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage. Because there are different degrees of if-ness. Sometimes the if in Greek is a condition. If you do this, then I will do this. There are other times the word in Greek that gets translated if doesn't mean that it's contingent. Sometimes it's better translated because or since. And that's the case here. I mean, on first glance, when we look down at verse 10, it seems as if Jesus is saying, if you do everything I say, then I will reward you with my love. I mean, you could take it that way. I mean, what he says is, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That sounds like, if you do what I say, I'll love you. It seems to be, I'll love you provided you never step out of line. Well, if that's what he's saying, we're all in trouble. Fortunately, that's not what he is saying. Rather, what he is saying is, when you are at home in my love, you will obey. The way to understand what Jesus is saying is, when you abide in my love, you will obey. When you're comfortable, when you're at home, when you really understand that you are loved in this unshakable way that's rooted and grounded in what I have accomplished for you, once you understand that, once it's taken hold of you, then obedience is not a problem, because obedience is the inevitable result of your being loved. Because you are in the state of being loved, you will obey. And how I know that is by the rest of the verse. Look at it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We spent all that time with verse 9 saying, okay, just as, so, we got the same thing in the next verse. Jesus saying, just as I obeyed and abide in my Father's love, in the same way, if you obey, you will abide in my love. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is there a chance that Jesus would not obey? Is there the chance that Jesus would not do the will of the Father? No. Why not? Because the Father's will is His will. And because of the relationship they have, Father and Son, as two persons in the Godhead, in love and fellowship with one another, and they walk in agreement. Just as Jesus in love obeys the commands of the Father, so we, in love, obey the commands of Christ. We must come to the point that we understand that the essence of Christian theology is grace. The essence of our faith is the grace of God. And the essence of Christian ethics is love. We do what we do because we are loved. Not because we're trying to get it. Not because we're trying to get something out of God by our obedience, but because we have and know His love. We are filled with gratitude, and so we obey. We are not driven to obey Christ in order to get something from Him. We are driven by a heart that is overflowing with gratitude for His love for us. This relationship is grounded in an unshakable love, and that unshakable love produces a loving obedience. And the final thing in verse 11 is that loving obedience results in resounding joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, we know from the Scriptures that Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, and yet we see Him throughout the Gospel accounts with great joy. How's that possible? Because of the love relationship resulting in obedience, there is joy. So that the writer of Hebrews describes the cross and says, "The Lord Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross." What joy? The joy of doing the Father's will. The joy of accomplishing the Father's pleasure and purpose motivated Him to push on through everything that came. That's what we're talking about. And the word joy is the word delight. I'm telling you these things in advance so that my delight will be your delight. It will be the experience in your heart, in your life, and that your joy, your delight, may be full. The word full means complete. It means to be satisfied. It means to be full in the sense that you can't put any more of it in because it's already to capacity. So here's the gospel. The gospel is not just life here stinks, and life here is miserable, and life on earth is sheer hell, but guess what? When you die, it's going to get good. That's not the gospel. The gospel is life stinks. Life here is hell, but there's joy. Not just a little bit, not just a taste, but full joy in the midst of, because you're loved and because you delight in doing the Father's will. The thing that is to mark us as the people of God is this joy that's indescribable. And that the world and those who do not know Christ shake their head and say, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet it's to be commonplace among us as the people of God. And when you go and study the records of the early church and the martyrdom in the early church, the thing that constantly marveled those who watched was the joy and the peace of those who died. They didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense. How in the world do you tie a person to a stake, put branches and straw all around them, come up with your torches, and they're smiling and singing, and you set a fire, and they continue to sing? It makes no sense. Unless you understand, they knew an unshakable love that no matter what happened, they knew they were loved. Which caused them to want to obey. Which produced in them an unbelievable joy. Do you see the progression? These things all go together. We were meant, we were created, we were made for a relationship with God. And that relationship is grounded in an unshakable love, such a love that produces loving obedience, and that obedience results in a resounding joy. A life of genuine significance, meaning, and purpose can only be found in an abiding relationship with Christ. Now hear me. I am not saying, and the gospel is not, if you will pray this prayer, if you will make this commitment, if you will do this thing, walk this aisle, get dunked in water, if you'll become a Christian, you'll know nothing but joy and peace all your days. That's not the gospel. That's a lie. The gospel is, you'll know and you'll possess the peace of God regardless of what hell comes, what heartache intercepts your life, what struggle you endure. You will know the peace and the joy of the grace of God. That's the gospel. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, saying to those gathered in that room, I know that in a matter of hours, your world is going to change forever. And you're going to be devastated. But I want you to understand, your life is in me. Trust me. And I say the same to you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy, the wonder of the gospel. I know to those who are outside, it sounds like pie in the sky, wishful thinking. But for those who repent and turn to Christ, it is a wonderful, abiding reality. Lord, it isn't that we will not face struggle. It isn't that we won't have hard times. It isn't that we won't get discouraged. It isn't that we won't struggle. That's part of our fallenness as we are in the process of being redeemed. But it doesn't change the fact that once we enter into that relationship, it is fixed and settled and unwavering from your perspective. And its ultimate success is not dependent upon how firm a grip I have on you, but how firm a grip you have on me. It isn't dependent upon whether I can work up enough courage to obey. But you're living your life through me. And it doesn't depend on my ability to perceive joy. But the reality of the joy that you produce in me by your grace. Lord, teach us to abide in your love. Teach us to relax, to be at home, to be settled in your love. Meaning we quit striving as if it depends on us. That we quit living as if I don't do this, God won't love me. And start living, I want to do this because He loves me. I strive to obey because I'm so grateful for what He does for me. And in our struggle, we'll find joy. Lord, teach us the truth of this passage that we may know joy, full joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.